You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Well, thank you, Tim, and thank you, Church, for your welcome. It's great to be back in Hereford and in Herefordshire. It feels like coming home every time I come here. We lived in, I lived before I met and married my wife. I lived in Ross-on-Wye and worked with what was then, so if you're here from the Ross congregation, that's brilliant. I was based at Henry Street Evangelical Church and for many years did lots of school assemblies and ran children's work and youth work in and around Ross, and then moved to the city of Hereford in 96, 97 to lead the plant at Challenge Community Church. My theme, the title that I want to think about this morning is Making Jesus Known, God's Plan to Transform Our World. Making Jesus Known, God's Plan to Transform Our World. Growing up in a little Brethren Gospel Hall in Bangor, Northern Ireland. Bangor, Northern Ireland. Woo! Whoa, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, cheer for Ross, cheer for Hereford, anyway. Growing up in the little gospel hall, there were some wonderful old hymns that we used to sing. It was lovely just to break out into a chorus together and just to have that sense of the Holy Spirit leading our worship this morning. But there was a hymn that we used to sing. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Savior's name, the sweetest name on earth. Or the words penned by the great hymn writer Fanny Crosby, tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word, tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Christians here will understand and agree with the sentiment, the emotion, the passion, but it's making Jesus known that will transform our world. It's making Jesus known that will transform our world. Jesus says in Matthew 28, those very famous verses of the Great Commission, we read Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now listen, our mission is to make disciples, but it's proving a challenging task. I mean, Jesus didn't say it would be easy, but he did say, I will be with you. He didn't say that everyone will make you welcome, but he did say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Do you see how much authority has been given? All authority has been given to Jesus. Do you see the extent of the realm to which it's been given? All of heaven and all of earth, that's everything. Everywhere. And if the universe is still expanding, his authority reaches to the edges of it and beyond. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's a challenging task. And what a season we've been living through. I want to think about three things that will challenge, but I hope bless and encourage us to push on with the gospel. And if you're not yet a Christian, and the Alpha Course fully endorses, if you're interested in exploring, we've used the Alpha Course so much, both here in Hereford at Challenge Community Church and also where I'm based in Melksham. And God has really blessed the use of the Alpha Course. But I want to challenge you. Maybe you don't need to wait to the Alpha Course to explore Christianity. Maybe you could discover Christ this morning. Maybe you could find Jesus right here. And then do the Alpha Course and find your way to future and further growth. And if you're watching online, if you've joined us on Facebook or in some other way, maybe today you could find Jesus. And for those of us who know Jesus, maybe today will be a moment when the Holy Spirit infuses and touches us with a special anointing to go out into the community, into the world, into our workplace, into our neighborhood, into our streets, and to have a new power released to talk about Jesus. Because making Jesus known will transform our world. But what a season we've been living through. On the night that it was announced that Russia had invaded the Ukraine, my eldest daughter, Karen, who recently qualified as a nurse in Swansea, Some of you remember her as a 3 or 4 year old. No, she's 22 now. But she struggled through COVID. Second year of nurse training, she was thrown under the front line in the COVID wards when the pandemic hit. And she really struggled with her mental health. And she looked at me when the announcement was made. She was home for a few days of war in Ukraine. And she said, "Why now, Dad? We've had Brexit, COVID, and now war in Europe. I just want some normality." Do you feel like that? But I want to say that I think God has been doing some things in the, look, for us, it's abnormality because we've lived in a peaceful period in the West. But for the whole history, 2,000 years of the church, and for most of the church in other parts of the world, what we're experiencing has been their normal. And we've been so comfortable that there's a danger that we're losing sight of what God's doing. And I want to encourage you with what God's doing at the moment. Okay, so what have we had? We've had a pandemic, war in Ukraine, the renewed threat of nuclear annihilation, Brexit, whether you were pro or against, it still changed the landscape. 4 prime ministers in 6 years, and now the national grief and shock of the loss of a queen who's been a constant in national life for 70 years and more. But then you add to that personal family crises of illness, loss, mental health, issues in our marriages, our homes, our work. These crises are real. Last October, I stood up, just as I have now, to give a talk at a conference, just a very short talk, a 7-minute overview of some work that we were involved in. And as I returned to my seat, the chairperson said, "Let's pray for what Martin has talked about." Everyone stand, and everyone stood. And as she said amen at the end of her prayer, in the moment between her amen and my backside hitting the seat, I lost a moment. I knew something had happened. Just a moment, landed on my seat with a thump, looked at my wife, thought, "That's weird, something's not right." Then my whole left side went numb. And I realized I was having a stroke. I knew in that moment I was having a stroke. Spent a few days in hospital, was diagnosed not with a TIA, which can be serious enough, but with an actual stroke. They found actual proof. By the way, for someone who's a bit of a hypochondriac, it's great when they find something on a scan, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest, though, we'd rather that they didn't, and I'd rather that they hadn't. And they said, "You've had a stroke, Martin." And it flipped my world upside down. Now, my stroke was mild. Many people here, many of you, yourselves, your family, you've struggled, you've faced challenges, you've faced difficulty, but crisis upon crisis, national, global, family, and personal. And as we begin to reflect on this title, God's Plan to Transform Our World, let me highlight 3 areas that I believe when we reflect on them are obvious. And I think they're obvious signs that God's at work in the crisis. God's at work in the crisis. And in each of these 3 areas, I want to address the relevance of Jesus in the crisis. So number 1, have you noticed the rise in our world, in our Western world, and in our nation of fear, anxiety? We need to make Jesus known because fear is real. I mean, listen to these words. They sent a chill down my spine when they were said by the Prime Minister, and they still do. The 23rd of March, 2020. "Good evening. The coronavirus is the biggest threat this country has faced for decades. And this country is not alone. All over the world, we're seeing the devastating impact of this invisible killer. From this evening, I must give the British people a very simple instruction. You must stay at home." Bang. Did you feel it? I did. And there was that wow. In my lifetime, I mean, we've heard of the Spanish flu. We've heard that it killed more people globally than the First World War. But it's history. You read it in books. Now, listen, before anyone, don't want to get into pro-vaccine, anti-vaccine. I don't want to get into all that kind of stuff. But I do believe that there has been a degree to which governments, including our own, and leaders have been guilty of weaponizing fear. But weaponizing fear simply increases fear. The fear is still real. Whether there's an actual issue or a perceived issue, fear has been the issue. Fear has been the problem, and the fear has been palpable. People cowering behind closed doors, families becoming isolated, elderly people unable to be visited in care homes and nursing homes, which were devastated as the virus entered them. To fear is human. And often fear works to keep us safe. You say to your little children, don't touch the fire, you will burn yourself. Telling them they'll burn themselves is to instill a little bit of fear. Don't do it. It's bad for you. It will damage you. My youngest daughter's hoping to study psychotherapy at university. She's doing her A-levels. She's just started her A-levels, and one of them is criminology. She comes home and tells me about these horrific mass murderers and says, wow, did you know they did this, that? I'm like, I don't really want to know that, love. Why are they teaching? Why are they teaching you that? And, you know, when we're unpacking ourselves a little bit in our family, she is the one who'll put her head slightly to one side and say, and how does that make you feel, Dad? Fear is rooted in our mortality, our humanness. The realization in every human being, in every beating heart, that this life will end. And death, however much it may be a daily reality, is still something that we'd rather not speak about or avoid as far as possible. But when COVID happened, death stared our nation in the face and people were gripped by fear. Now you say, well, fear is a bad thing. Fear is a bad thing. But I want to tell you about some of the things that God was doing, because fear started to grip people's hearts. We were praying in the prayer time before we came into the service about apathy, that God would remove the mountain of apathy in our nation. Honestly, I believe he's been doing it, because people are now a fearful people. They're terrified. They're afraid. They know that death is real. And can I underline something else has emphasized it? The death of the Queen. The sight of hundreds of thousands of people walking past a coffin and staring at it. We're faced with mortality. It's on our TV screens every day. For the first time in my lifetime, for over a week, every presenter, not just of the news, but last night, match of the day, we're wearing black suits and black ties. Fear has gripped our nation. And fear is rooted in our mortality. Listening to those, you know they're calling the queue in London the new Elizabeth line. Have you heard that? They're calling it the new Elizabeth line. And what are people saying as they're being interviewed by the media? The grief was greater than I expected. Or it reminded me that in the last year I lost my mum. Or it reminds me, she reminded me of my granny, and she died some years ago. It almost seems ridiculous to ask the question, in light of the increased levels of fear and anxiety, is Jesus relevant? Oh, my word. In one of his debates with Richard Dawkins, the famous evolutionary scientist, the brilliant Oxford mathematician and Christian John Lennox closed his argument by turning to the resurrection of Jesus. He said this: if death is the great destroyer of all our accomplishments and the great robber of our joy, the source of our deep anxieties and fears, then if there is a God, surely he must fundamentally address and reverse the problem of the grave. And he looked at Richard Dawkins and he said, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he did. A couple of amens. In the resurrection of Jesus, he did. Friends, we've got a message of hope. We've got a message of joy in a world overcome by anxiety and grief and fear and uncertainty. We have trust in a Savior, in a resurrected Lord. In one, you know, my dad used to say, some of you might have heard me say this before, and if you've heard me preach enough times, you know that some of the same stories come out from time to time. But my mum and dad were of a particular sort of view within the brethren, within a lot of sort of Christian people, that they didn't vote. They wouldn't vote. And because they didn't want to get involved in politics, and they had their own views about why they felt it was right not to vote. Not a view that I hold, but my dad had a clinching argument that was difficult to negotiate around. Dad, why don't you vote? We're meant to be salt and light in the world. We should be involved at all levels of society and strata of life. And my dad looked at me and he said, my man is already in. My man is already in. There's a human being with flesh and bone in glory. And his name is Jesus. And you know what? He guarantees the fact that if you put your hand in the hand of the Savior, that you too will one day be in a resurrected, glorious body like his, and you will join him there. Isn't that tremendous? I mean, this is a message of hope in a world gripped with fear. Why would we not want this message to bubble over and tell our friends and tell our neighbors, hey, listen, I know it's tough what you're going through. I know you've been going through a tough time. And by the way, I don't, as an evangelist, I don't jump in and say, so let me tell you about Jesus. I start by saying, you know, last year I had a stroke and I found it tough. So I'd start. You know, start with your own brokenness. Let's not pretend that, you know, like some shiny plastic copy of a Christian. You know, telling your wife, husbands, and if you're going to help with the ladies' conference next week, that's great. But telling your wife that she's the model wife may not bless your marriage, because she'll go home and look up the dictionary and it says model, cheap plastic or wooden imitation of the real thing. But, you know, and some of us have been too easily cheap plastic imitations of the real thing. Not that you're not really a believer, but that we've got this sheen that we think we have to wear. You know, sometimes it's okay to say, I've struggled with anxiety too. I've been on antidepressants too. My family are struggling too. But can I tell you that I have hope in the risen Jesus who's beaten death, who's conquered the grave? Jesus came to the grave of a friend, Lazarus, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were there. And they were distraught. They were broken. And Jesus simply looked at them and he stared each of them in the eye in turn. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Well, yeah. Do you believe this? Yes. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. And then he said, if anyone believes in me, get this, they will never die. You say, wow, hang on. I took a funeral on Wednesday of a wonderful Christian, and I'm sure that the family were hoping she had died before they sealed the coffin. So it'd be a little bit embarrassing if there'd been a scratch on it during the service. But, you know, I was able to stand at Bridget's funeral and say, I don't know if she met the Queen in life, but I guess she's met her now. She was absent from the body, waiting for the resurrection, her body for sure, but, says Paul, present with the Lord. Instantly, in that moment, she went to be with Jesus. So we have this great hope that overcomes fear, and it's based on the resurrection of Jesus. I buried both of my parents in the last 9 years, and the grief was certainly eased by the reality as we stood at open gravesides. 4 years apart, they died. My mum died on what would have been my dad's 85th birthday, 15th of December 2017. And some of you know my younger brother Foster. He's one of the leaders still at Challenge Community Church. He's a teacher at White Cross School, and my brother Foster got there the day after Mum had died, and he said, wow, how good she went on Dad's birthday. What a lovely surprise it must have been for him. Typical Foster. Surprise! Because they were reunited. Why? Because they'd put their trust in Jesus. So putting your trust in Jesus doesn't guarantee that you'll be without trouble, without problem, without illness, without pain. In fact, it's guaranteed. Jesus says, if they hate at me, they'll hate you. If they persecute at me, they'll persecute you. You will have trouble in this world, he promised. Well, let's not be surprised when we have trouble. But we need to make Jesus known, because he can calm our fears. He's conquered death, and he brings hope into lives where there's been only despair. And he can do that for you this morning. If you've never received him before, you could just bow your head, bow your heart. You don't need to wait to the end. I don't need to invite you up to come and be prayed for at the front. You can just in your seat say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sin. Thank you for being broken for me. Jesus, I want to come and serve you. I want to surrender to you. We've sung words of surrender. Are you surrendered to Jesus? The second thing, first thing is fear. The second thing is that all of these crises have demonstrated that the gods of this world are fragile. They're fragile. I mean, back in the day when Gideon was around in the Old Testament, he snuck out by night and smashed all the idols and the statues around that people used to worship and bow down to. And he broke them in a night. I've used the word gods deliberately. Now, you know, behind the gods, there are often demonic powers. Our warfare is not with flesh and blood. We wrestle with principalities and powers. But the gods of this age are sometimes just obvious and easy to spot. And they are, as the online dictionary says, a god, small g, is something that is worshipped, idealized, or followed. A person or thing to which excessive attention is given. For example, money was his god. On that day when that announcement was made, everything closed. Now listen, I love sport. I my girls love the theater. My middle daughter is doing an acting degree, and we went up. We bought tickets in Christmas 2019. The girls' Christmas present was tickets for Hamilton at Easter in 2020 in the West End. Of course, we didn't get there at Easter 2020 because the theaters were all shut. So I'm. It's not that I don't think we can enjoy these things, but brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, we need to challenge the fact to have some of these things taken the place of Jesus in our hearts and lives. Is it possible that entertainment or sport or money or occupation or job or even family has replaced the possession that only belongs to Jesus? And in a moment, as that announcement on COVID was made, the gods of this age shut. They closed for business. And, you know, one of the things that thrilled me, and I know it was challenging for churches and for Christians, but as someone who leads an organization of evangelists, I was blown away. All of a sudden, there were evangelists all over Facebook, all over Twitter, all over, you know, buying video cameras. I mean, I don't know how much Amazon must have done in business of video equipment and editing equipment and tripods and lights. I mean, I bought myself one of those little makeup lights that you know, little round one like this, you know, and tried not to get it reflecting off my glasses. But I all of a sudden, I had all these evangelists doing. I mean, one of our evangelists, when you were allowed to meet in people's gardens, he put some literature out around the cul-de-sac, 14 homes in the cul-de-sac where he lives, and said to people, I know many of you have missed going to church. He reckoned there were only 5 households of the 14 where anyone ever went regularly to church. He said, but we're going to have gazebo church on the street this Sunday and any Sunday hereafter that anyone wants it. And he said, Everybody came. And they had gazebos up out on the street. The cul-de-sac was shut because everybody was committed to gazebo church. And at the end, he said, people were saying, do you have any of those Bibles? And he gave out Bibles. I got a friend, another evangelist up in the West Midlands, who said they were unable to get to one of the neighbor's funerals because, of course, funerals were a very difficult and challenging time during COVID. And so he put some leaflets around the doors and said, we're going to stand at the front of our drives and sing while the funeral's happening at the crematorium. We're going to sing a song. I don't know what they sang, Amazing Grace. And I'm going to read Psalm 23. We'll say the Lord's Prayer and we'll just remember this lady who died. And he said 52 people came and stood in front of their houses. 52 people came and stood in front of their houses. Do you know what? The gods of this age have proven themselves to be fragile. They very quickly rejoined the pantheon, of course. They kind of, you know, very quickly back up. But I think there's a moment in people's hearts where they realized that the things they depended on were not dependable. The things they depended on were not dependable. And if you marry that to fear and anxiety and uncertainty, God's making a moment. He's making a moment for the church to step in and say, can I tell you about Jesus? Because making Jesus known will transform our world. You know, in contrast, this week has forced us to think about the Queen. And remarkably, the woman who for many years provided the rock for our nation, as Liz Truss put it in Parliament, has been taken away from us. It's worth taking a moment the day before the funeral tomorrow to reflect on what she declared to be the foundation for her life. Not something undependable or transitory. Like me, I'm sure you've had your own thoughts and griefs in this passing week. The shock to our nation is genuinely seismic, with a new king and a new prime minister taking the reins within a matter of 2 days. And in the midst of deep sorrow and personal and national loss, in our household there have been many tears, but also thanksgiving of service, a life of service lived out with dignity and humility. You know, the Queen led not in some grand way because she was the Queen, but with a gentleness and an influence, with what politicians call soft power. Not because of her position, but more because of her person. Along with the reflections in documentaries and news coverage, perhaps the greatest joy for a Christian is the wall-to-wall inclusion and coverage of her personal faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God's given us a moment. There's a moment to tell people that Jesus is the hope of the world. Her letter written to the British people at the time of her Platinum Jubilee earlier this year was simply signed, "Your servant, Elizabeth." It was her commitment to serving that marked her out. She was clear about the bedrock and example that inspired her. Her Christmas broadcast, by the way, her move to talking about Jesus was encouraged by her husband, whose Christian faith, I guess, we couldn't have been as clear about, but then he wasn't as public a figure. We knew much less about him. But according to the book, The Queen and the King She Serves, that was produced, I think, by Hope or the Bible Society, in that book, it's very clear that it was Prince Philip who said to her, why do you do all this? I mean, you can hear him saying it. Why do you spend all this time spouting on about your visits to the Commonwealth? Why not use Christmas to tell them about the thing that makes you tick? That may not have been the exact words, but that was his encouragement. Though I can imagine it might have been. And she said, therefore, in her Christmas broadcast 2000, for me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life. I, like so many of you, have drawn great comfort in difficult times from Christ's words and example. She said at the opening of the Church of England General Synod a few years later, at the heart of our faith stands not a preoccupation with our own welfare and comfort, but the concepts of service and of sacrifice as shown in the life and teachings of the one who made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. You know, the seeds of her faith were very clear for all to see in her 21st birthday announcement, her vow to the nation and her vow before God. She concluded it like this: God help me to make good my vow, and God bless all of you who are willing to share in it. Did you notice there are two things that we need as Christians if we're going to transform our world by making Jesus known? Number one, the help of God. That's what she said. May God help me to do this. I can't do it on my own. But not only did she need the help of God, and then she said, and God bless all of you who are willing to share in my vow. I mean, it was a Christian sermon all by itself. I need the help of God's empowering Holy Spirit, the grace that he gives me every day, and I need the fellowship of God's people in order to do what God has called me to do. And you and I need the same. If we are going to transform our nation, and hey, let's start with our city and with our county. If we're going to transform Hereford and Ross and Ledbury and Leinster and all of the parts of this county, we cannot do it alone, but by the help of God and empowering of his Spirit. And if we're in it together as a team, God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Our nation can be transformed. Brothers and sisters, there's a moment. He's given us a moment. Don't hold back. Now is a moment. God's been preparing, and people's hearts are ready to receive. So the Queen's life and example give us pause for thought. Jesus told the story of two builders. You've probably engaged at least one of them. First one cut corners, didn't concern himself with getting good foundations, and his work didn't stand the test of time. We've had builders like him. They'll take the deposit and not come back again as well. We've had builders like that. Jesus said, yeah, don't be like that. Don't cut corners. Make sure the foundation is right. Be like the other builder who, to all intents and purposes, one thought was a time waster. He took so long, it didn't seem he was doing anything. But he was making sure that where he was going to build his house was solid. And when he discovered and ensured that the foundations were right, he built a house that stood the test of time. Friends, Jesus said, that builder is like the man or the woman who listens to me and puts my words into practice. You know, I think sometimes when we pray and ask God for his blessing and his infilling, I think sometimes we don't experience it because we don't do what he's asked us to do. I have discovered, not simply as an evangelist, but I discovered this as a young person, that my deepest sense of the presence and power of God was when I stepped out in faith to do something that was outside of me, to go and serve someone, to go and share the good news with someone, to go and join a mission team somewhere. And as I did that and I was taken beyond my ability and capacity and strength, God's Holy Spirit infilled me and infused me. You know, the disciples in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they were threatened. If you speak any more in the name of Jesus, in other words, shut up talking about Jesus. If you don't shut up, you're in for much worse than what you've had already. And so they went back to their homes, Peter and John, and they said, you'll never guess what they said. And because they were British, they said, oh no, God, this is terrible. Please keep us safe. Help us to be careful. No, they said, Lord, you have heard their threats. Now, give us boldness so that we can step out and make Jesus known. Because as Peter said to the people who threatened him, you might not want me to talk about Jesus, but as there is no other name given under heaven amongst men whereby we must be saved, I guess I'll just keep talking about Jesus. So listen, God has prepared the way for us. So the third thing, and I've touched on it already, the first one is fear. The second one is the gods of this world are fragile and have been proven to be fragile. So people have a deeper sense of anxiety and people have a greater sense that what they were relying on was unreliable. Thirdly, that has created, I genuinely believe this to be true, and I believe that example after example and story after story bears it out. Thirdly, that has created a genuine, deepened sense of spiritual hunger. People are spiritually hungry and thirsty. We were praying in the prayer meeting, and it was mentioned at the beginning of the service about this water. And I was really struck again as I was reading, and I prayed it in the prayer meeting, just reading the other week in my personal devotion, John chapter 4, the woman at the well who was wanting to engage in a religious conversation. She wanted to keep Jesus at arm's length. You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you're a man, I'm a woman. Let's keep it social, let's keep it sensible, but let's not get into it too deep. And Jesus just cut right across the rubbish and said, if you only knew who I was, you'd ask me for water. And I love this, and I would give it to you. Friends, if you're here today and you're saying, I've been struggling with fear and anxiety, and all those things I depended on are proving undependable, and all those things I relied on are proving unreliable, can I tell you that Jesus is here this morning, and he says, if you only knew who I was, you'd ask me. And I love his promise, and I give you. You know the grace of God. He doesn't wait for you to pass an exam. You don't have to have a certain IQ, intelligence level. You don't have to have been to university. You don't have to teach in some seminary. You don't have to go to Bible college. You just have to say, Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the one that has been sent to save me. Jesus, give me this water. And he said, it will bubble up within you to a spring of eternal life. There's a spiritual hunger that's growing in the people's hearts in our nation. In April 2020 and again in August 2020, and I know there were moments in time and they were in the early part of COVID and those moments have gone, but I think they just emphasize that this spiritual hunger, even if it seems like it might have disappeared a little, it's just scratched below the surface. In April 2020 and again in August 2020, there were two polls carried out online, one of them I think by Gallup, one of them by a Christian organization within the UK. And here's what they showed. I don't know if you've heard these figures, but you can find them if you Google them, just to back up what I'm saying. Both polls showed that the population of the United Kingdom at a percentage of 25%, 25% of the people in the United Kingdom during the first 6 months of COVID were exploring spiritual things online and most doing so through accessing online Christian services. 25% accessing online Christian material. The gods of this modern age have crumbled before our eyes. Fear has gripped people's hearts. You know, we moved online. I'm on the team at Queensway Chapel in Melksham. That's the church that we're at. And we ran a pre-recorded. My wife produced and edited our online service. And then we opened up at the end of it a Zoom room where people could come in and chat and have coffee or pray together in breakout rooms. So at the end of the service, about 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas 2020, a guy called Joe appeared in our chat room. I'd never seen him before. I didn't know who he was. And he actually said, "Hi, Martin." And he cut right across everyone. There was conversation going on and he kind of burst into the chat room and he said, "Hi, Martin." And there were lots of others in the chat room on the screen. "Hi, Martin. You don't know me, but I know you. I've been watching you online every week for months." "Hi, Joe," I said. "Oh, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, I've been watching your service every week for months. We live not far away. They live in Devizes." He said, "You've been advertising an Alpha course online. Can you tell me what it is?" I told him about our online Alpha course that would be going to be starting in January. And he said, what would be expected of me?" This is brilliant, by the way, because the whole Zoom room was full of people who weren't prepared to ask any of those questions. "So what would I have to do? You just have to turn up. How long will it last?" "It'll be an hour. We promise we won't go longer." And that's what we did with our online Zoom. We watched the video, which was 25 to 30 minutes, and then we had 30 minutes of discussion. And then we finished, even if there were still questions unanswered. He said, "I'll be there." In week three, I think it's week three, Nikki Gumbel on the Alpha course shows the painting by Holman Hunt. It's called The Light of the World, Jesus, Light of the World. And Jesus is holding a lantern in one hand and is gently knocking on a door that's overgrown. It's got no handle on the outside. Looks like it's never been opened. And Nikki Gumbel describes how that painting demonstrates that Jesus is gently knocking on our hearts and asking to come in. We went into our breakout rooms. And Joe said to me, he was in my breakout room, Joe said, he got broad Wiltshire accent, and if I do it, you'll only laugh at me, but I'm going to do it anyway. "Well, I never," he said. Sounds almost Gloucester or Hereford almost, doesn't it? Yeah, sorry. "Well, I never," he said. "I've seen that painting afore." He didn't say afore. That's like he was a pirate or something. I'll stop now. But broad Wiltshire, farmer, they run a glamping site now. And he said to me, I've seen that about 20 years ago. I saw a copy of that painting in a charity or an antique shop. And he said, "I wanted to buy it from my wife, but it was too much." And he said, "Honestly, I'd forgotten all about it. But tonight, as I listened to Nikki Gumbel, I have just realized that Jesus has been knocking on my heart's door for 20 years since the moment I saw that painting. And 20 years ago, I didn't know it was Jesus, but tonight I do." And he invited Jesus Christ to come into his life. And he was brought up in the church. He played the organ at his local Anglican church, but he'd never opened his heart to Jesus. He'd never invited Christ to come in. Martin Korchinski, one of our evangelists, is planting a church on Brinnington Estate, a large housing estate on the edge of Stockport. And he says this: I always believed that God had called us to reach those who no one else was interested in. If God brings someone into our church and that person is difficult, hard to convince, and rejects God, but they keep coming, I believe that God must have them there for a reason. So I will stick with them to the end. He recalls a time when one of his team members decided to leave the church, saying, Martin, you're wasting your time with these people, and particularly that woman. She hates God, and she told me that if I ever talked to her about God again, she was going to headbutt me. It's a challenging estate, Brinnington. That woman, says Martin, was called Hazel. She had had an extremely tough life. She'd been trafficked and abused. Constantly, she trusted no one. But Martin committed to her, and slowly that she started to trust him. He writes, she would hold two fingers 2 inches apart and say, I trust you this much. Then a few weeks later, she'd hold her fingers a little further apart and say, I trust you this much. He said, I told her, you know what, I'm glad that you trust me, and I'll try to live up to your trust. But there is one who's much more trustworthy than me, and you know who it is, and you should really get to know him. She started coming to church, and one day, he writes, Hazel came up to me and she held her two fingers up and she went like this. And he said, oh no, what have I done? And she went, she'd started trusting God this much. And Martin says, I jumped up and down and started dancing and shouted, hallelujah, hallelujah. And Hazel just nodded. She gave her life soon to the Lord. Even seeing God heal the grip in her hand that she had lost after a stroke, something she proudly showed to everyone on the housing estate by tightly squeezing their hands. Look what God has done in my life. Sadly, she died, but she's with Jesus now, a life transformed, hope restored in a life that was broken and fearful. And friends, brothers and sisters, we're living in a world where God has prepared a harvest. You know, at the end of the story of the woman at the well, and I'm coming to land now. At the end of the story of the woman at the well, where Jesus challenged her to ask for a drink, the disciples come and they're confused. What's he been doing talking to a woman? And she's headed off back into the village. And Jesus explains to them. And whilst he's explaining, I guess he knows what's happening in the village. And at the end of John 4, and you need to see it in this context, because I believe this is what was happening. Jesus said to them, listen, you've heard that there's spring and summer and, you know, one day harvest will come. I tell you, lift up your eyes because the harvest is coming. The harvest is here. And, you know, I believe as they lifted up their eyes, they saw a little dot on the hillside just coming over from the village, followed by a few more dots and a few more, and then a whole wave of humanity as the village emptied to see who this Jesus was who had transformed the life of this broken and desperate woman. Friends, look up. There's a harvest. There's a harvest. And I believe that sometimes we're ineffective in our evangelism because we don't believe there's a harvest. But God's been preparing a harvest. He has allowed fear to break people's hearts. He has allowed gods to come crashing down. And he has awoken in people's lives a spiritual hunger that can only be met in Jesus. That hymn that I started by quoting goes on to say, about that name, there is a name I love to hear. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in my sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. It bids my trembling heart rejoice. It dries each rising tear. It tells me in a still small voice to trust and never fear. Jesus, the name I love so well, the name I love to hear. No saint on earth its worth can tell. No heart conceive how dear. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and I'm going to hand the mic back to Tim in a moment. But in this prayer, I want you, don't just stand immediately, but if you're sensing that God is calling you to either take a step of faith and put your personal trust in Jesus and find in Christ your hope. I want you, as I lead the prayer, I want you to stand. But you might be fearful that you might be the only person standing. So I'm also going to ask, if you're a believer and you're sensing that maybe we're the ones who've grown a bit apathetic. Maybe we're the ones who've not lifted up our eyes and said, wow, there is a harvest coming. There's a harvest. And God's been preparing it. And Lord, I need to stand and say, give me boldness, Jesus. Like those early disciples. Jesus, I need boldness so I can live my life making Jesus known and seeing my world transformed. So those are the two reasons I'd be asking you to stand. If you stand because you're saying, I want to put my trust in Jesus right now and I'm inviting Jesus into my life, I do want you to come and speak to me or one of the leaders afterwards. If you're going to do that and say, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, and I'm going to lead a prayer that will allow you to do that, then I want you to come and just let one of us know. I'm sure that we'd love to encourage you. It'd be great if you could do the Alpha course. I'm sure there'd be great literature and a way in which the church here could bless you. So let's just keep our eyes closed and let me lead a prayer. Maybe this is for you. Maybe this is your prayer to give your life, your heart to Jesus. And maybe as I pray it, you might want to stand if that's you and you need to surrender your life to Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for looking at me in my lostness and in my brokenness. And thank you for coming into this world to save me. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross to take my sin, to die in my place, and to give me new life. Lord Jesus, thank you that you didn't remain dead, but you rose from the grave, guaranteeing to anyone who puts their trust in you eternal life. Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my life, Lord Jesus. Be Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. Now for believers, if you want to stand, if you want to say, Lord, I need boldness. Maybe I've been apathetic. Maybe I've not trusted you for the harvest. Maybe I've not recognized that this fear and crashing of the gods of the age and spiritual hunger is real. If that's you, stand. Let's pray. Let's ask God as an army of God's people to pour his Holy Spirit upon us and surrender our lives to him. So if that's you, I want you to stand. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you in repentance and confession that as your church, sometimes we've got our eyes on the wrong thing, the wrong place. And Lord, we know that fear is real. We know that anxiety is real. But Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for allowing fear to rob us of the love of God. Thank you that where the perfect love of God is, it casts out fear. Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you again. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to be a witness for you. I want to go into the world. I want to go out into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want to go out the doors of the church to my family, to my friends, to my neighbors, to my workmates. And Lord, I don't want to preach at them. I want an overflow of Jesus, like flowing water, like bubbling streams, to overflow and touch them so that they might taste and see that God is good. Lord, like Timothy, I'm timid. Give me boldness by the anointing of your Spirit so that I can speak with clarity about Jesus. What a wonderful name, the name we love to hear. Lord, it calms each trembling heart. It stills our fears. Jesus, the name we love to hear. Lord, that's the name that our world needs to hear. Fill our hearts with Jesus. Fill our thoughts with Jesus. And Lord, help us to be those who go out into this world and see a harvest field that's ready to be brought into your barns. Lord, thank you that you've prepared the world. Now, Lord, we pray you'd prepare your church. Prepare us. Prepare me. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you. Bless you, Tim.